It's obvious that sometimes believers get away from the Lord. All you have to do to appreciate that is read the Bible. It's full of stories of people who one way or another departed from the Lord. Now that departure comes in different shapes and sizes. Sometimes it's only temporary. They drift away from the Lord and come back in a relatively short order. At other times, it's much more serious. They can get away from the Lord and get into all kinds of mischief, and that's putting it mildly. What I'd like to do today is ask a simple question. What causes that? How is it that people get away from the Lord that know the Lord? And I'd also like to address the question of what are the consequences of that? If we knew that, maybe it would motivate us not to drift away from the Lord so fast. We've been going through the book of Judges, and we've come to a portion of scripture in that book that describes people departing from the Lord. As a matter of fact, that's sort of the subject of this whole book. And we've seen that one judge after another did God's service, but they weren't exactly all they were supposed to be spiritually. Now we've come to the latter part of the book, and we're told of a whole tribe that departed from the Lord. That story is recorded in Judges chapter 18. So may I invite your attention to Judges chapter 18. This is a fascinating story. It has a lot of twists and turns. If it were a book, I would say it has 5 chapters. So we're going to look at this story one chapter at a time. It all starts in verse 1, where it says, "Now in those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of Danites was seeking an inheritance for themselves to dwell in, for until that day their inheritance among the tribes of Israel was not fallen to them." Now, let me give you just a bit of a background to understand what's going on. As I'm sure most of you know, when the children of Israel entered the land and conquered it, they then divided it. There were 12 tribes, and each tribe was given a portion of land, and that portion was called their inheritance. It was the will of God for them to stay in that portion which God gave to them as a tribe, and it was to be inherited from one generation to another. Now, what this passage is telling us is that one of those tribes had not yet taken full possession of their inheritance, meaning they had not occupied that portion of land that God intended for them to inherit or to live in. Now, the question immediately becomes, why is that? And earlier in the book, we are told that the residents of the land, the Amorites, actually drove this tribe up into the mountains, and they weren't able to occupy all of the land that was given to them. Now, that is a little odd because, according to the book of Numbers, this tribe had 64,400 military personnel. They should have been able to conquer the land that God had given to them, but unfortunately, they did not. So that indicates that they didn't trust the Lord. Now, this is a very important observation. It was the will of God for them to occupy the real estate that God had given them. But this passage is very clear that they hadn't done that. Now, if God had given them that as His will, He would have given them the power to pull it off, so to speak. But they didn't trust the Lord. Perhaps that's at the bottom of what's going on here. What is even an additional factor is that this chapter opens by saying, "There was no king in Israel." Now, we've been told that prior to this, and we'll be told that again. And the idea is that if there was a king, Maybe he could have provided leadership for them to do what God told them to do. And if he were a godly king, that is what would happen. So here's the background. They're in the land. They're in their portion of the land, but they're only in a small portion of that land. So what should they do? Well, they should trust the Lord and go take the rest of it, right? Well, that's not what they do. Chapter one of this story could be called research. They're going to go research the possibilities of maybe living someplace else. So this passage says in verse 2 that the children of Dan sent out 5 spies. They sent out 5 men to go see if they could find some other place for them to dwell. They were to spy out the land and search it, according to verse 2. I'm suggesting this is a research project. They are said, go search the land. So they went to the mountains of Ephraim to the house of Micah, who lodged there. Now, we've been introduced to Micah in chapter 17, and we know that he wasn't exactly following the Lord either. But at any rate, they go searching and they land, of all places, they land in the house of Micah. Now, let me pause here for a second. What should they have done at this point? How about pray? How about seeking the Lord? As I pointed out in chapter 17, they were only a few miles at this point from Shiloh, which is where the tent that housed the Ark of the Covenant was at this point. It later was moved to Jerusalem, but at this point it's at Shiloh. They could have simply gone down to Shiloh, where God would have revealed to them what they should do. He would have revealed to them in no uncertain terms that what they should do was conquer the land, trust him to give them the success to do that. But instead, they go to Ephraim and they end up in the house of Micah. Now, in verse 3, we are told, while they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of that young Levite. They, as I suggested before when we are told this, they probably recognized his southern accent. Or maybe it was his New England accent. At any rate, that's the suggestion that's often given. And they said to him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here? So they said to him in verse 4, thus and so Micah did for me. And this young Levite told them that. He has hired me, and I have become his priest. And they said to him, please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous. Now, what should they have done? Gone where?
Shiloh.
Shiloh. And where did they go? Micah. And they meet a Levite that is not where he's supposed to be. We talked about that in the previous chapter. And they say to him, would you ask the Lord what we should do? What we're on this research project, and would you please ask the Lord what we should do? Is it going to be successful? Are we going to be prosperous? Now look at verse 6. And the priest said to them, go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way. What? They go to this priest who's out of the will of God because of where he's at. He wasn't in one of the Levite cities where he's supposed to have been. They ask him about the will of God, and what they're doing is clearly not the will of God. And he says, oh, that's okay, just go do it. Now, let me just insert here, all right? Don't believe everything a preacher says. Have you ever heard a preacher say that? Have you? Me, yeah. I've said it before. In 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul says, talking about listening to preachers, Test all things. Hold fast to that which is good, and abstain from anything you hear that's some form of evil. I think that verse ought to be embedded, engraved on the top of every TV in America. Especially when you turn on a religious channel, a screen ought to pop up that says, "This program may be dangerous to your spiritual life." You simply can't believe everything every preacher says. You are commanded by God to test it. Now, how do you test it?
By the Word of God.
Now, what could be more appropriate than that, Alan? You test it by the Word of God. So, you are not obligated to believe anything any preacher, including me, says, unless they can show it to you in the book. Amen. They should have gone to Shiloh where they could have gotten a word from God. Instead, they went to some preacher, so to speak, in this case a priest, who was out of the will of God. Amen. All right, so what happened? Chapter 1 is the research, and they've looked in the wrong place. Instead of going to the library and looking up good stuff and finding a word from God, they went to the internet, and who knows what they found. Their research was fallacious. The second chapter could be called the report. Beginning in verse 7, they go back. They depart and went to Laish. And they saw the people there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidons, quiet and secure, and there were no ruler in the land that they might put them to shame for anything. They thus went from the Sidon, and they had no ties to anyone. Then they came back to the brethren, and they said, look at verse 9, "Let us go up against them, for they have seen the land. Indeed, it is good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go. Enter to..." What's the next word?
Possess.
Huh. Possess the land. That's an interesting word. I'll get back to it in a second. Here's what's going on. They left Micah's house. They went to a city called Laish, and they saw that it was quiet and secure, but they also noted there was no ruler in the land that might defend them, that in a very real sense, this place was defenseless, but it was a very luscious part of the nation of Israel. The land of Israel. It was about 100 miles north from Ephraim. And they saw, boy, this is the place for us to go. So they went back and reported to their tribe at Dan, which is further south from where they were. And they said, "Oh, this place is great. Let's go. It's good. And we can," what's the word?
Possess
it. Now, the reason that little word is significant is because that's the word that's used in the book of Joshua for what the children of Israel ought to do. They ought to enter the land of Palestine and possess it. What they should have been doing was possessing the portion of the land that God gave them. But they didn't do that. They found some alternative portion and said, "We will possess it." So, they said, I want you to look at verse 10. "We will come to a secure people, a large land, for God has given it into our hand." Where did they get that idea? I guess from that preacher who said, "The Lord, peace, go in peace, the Lord will prosper you." Then they said, "To a place where there is no lack for anything that is on the earth." So the report is, hey, let's go. This place has got everything. And it's true. It's one of the great portions of the land of Israel. It was very productive in terms of its crops, and they could raise flocks and herds and grow crops there. And they said, the Lord has given it to us. Now, put yourself in the shoes of somebody that's from the tribe of Dan. And you send out these spies to go do some research. And they come back and they say, let's go possess it using biblical language. And they flat out say, God has given it to us. Now, I said a minute ago, you shouldn't trust anything a preacher says unless he can demonstrate it from the scripture. Correct. I'm going to add to that, nor anybody else. The spies listened to the Levite in Micah's house. The people in Dan listened to the spies. So the spies listened to a preacher and the people listened to the spies. So you can get false information from a preacher and you can get false information from your peers. You can want to know what to do and share it with a friend and they can give you some great sounding advice. Oh, this is good stuff. And it not be the will of God. So no matter what somebody says to you, when it comes to doing something that involves the will of God, you must check it out by the Word of God. John echoed what Paul said when he said in 1 John chapter 4 that you were to test the spirits, that you were to listen carefully to what they said and test them. So you don't just swallow everything you hear, especially of a spiritual nature. You never know when you're not drinking a nourishing drink, but you're drinking poison-laced Kool-Aid. So they listened to these spies. Chapter 3 is one of the most interesting aspects of this whole story. In chapter 1, they went out researching what they should do. In chapter 2, they went back and reported what they had found. Now they take 600 men and they go back to Micah's house. For reasons that'll become apparent in a minute, I'm going to call this chapter 3 and I'm going to call it robbery. You'll see why in a minute. These next verses, verses 11 through 12, simply tell us that 600 men along with the spies left, and on the way they camped, which is not of great significance. What is significant is verse 13 says, they came to the house of Micah. Then the five men who had gone in, verse 14, to spy out the country of Laish, answered and said to his brethren, do you know that there are these in the house of an ephod, the household idols, a carved image, and a molten image? Now therefore consider what we should do. Now, in order to appreciate that verse, you really have to know chapter 17. Remember in chapter 17, Micah's mother gave money for a craftsman to make an idol, and then she gave it to her son, Micah, and he put it in his house, and he made a little shrine, and he got priestly garments, and he made his son the priest. And then this young Levite came along that we see introduced in this story again, and he ordained him the priest. So this is a totally fallacious religious system. But the spies knew that all this religious paraphernalia was in Micah's house. And they say, what should we do with all of this? What do you mean, what should you do? By the way, what's the biblical answer to that? Destroy the idols and destroy the idolater. Deuteronomy 13, that's what they were commanded to do. But they are flirting at this point with doing something else. And they're simply asking the question, we got this new land we could go to, and just think about that. We could take this little God with us. We could take our own priest up there. We wouldn't have to come all the way back down south to Shiloh. Well, that's the kind of thing that was going on in their head. So we are told in verse 15, they turned aside. They came to the house of the young Levite, to the house of Micah, and they greeted him. And the 600 stayed out at the gate. Verse 17, the five who had gone to spy out the land went up. They entered. And here's the significant thing. They took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, the molten image, and the priest, this Levite that not where he was supposed to be, stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 and were armed with weapons of war. And when those that went into Micah's house took the carved image and all the household paraphernalia, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said, "Be quiet. Put your hand over your mouth." Is this where we get that see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil? Is that the biblical basis for that? Put your hand over your mouth. Don't say anything. Just come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. It is better for you to be a priest to the household of one man or to be a priest of a tribe. Hey, let me tell you what. The priest questioned what they were doing. He saw that they had taken all these idols, and he said, "Hey, what are you doing?" And he said, "Hey, look, we're going to offer you a promotion. We're going to make you our father." Now, the father was sort of a spiritual advisor. As a matter of fact, one commentator calls the father in this passage the chaplain. "We're going to make you our priest, and our tribe is going to have its own personal priest." Nothing could have been further from what God intended. Nothing. But that's the idea. So he's offering this priest a promotion. You can have a larger church. Why minister to this one little family when you can have a whole tribe? Now, a lot of preachers might be tempted by that. There's an old story about the preacher that got invited to the larger church, and a friend stopped by and said, "How's it going?" And his wife said, "Well, he's upstairs praying about it, and I'm packing. I've already decided it's the will of God. It's bigger. It's got to be better. So I got a promotion. He's praying, but I'm packing. It's all over. We're going to go." So, verse 20, the priest's heart was glad. "I'm getting a bigger congregation." And he took the idols and took his place among the people. In other words, he went with them 100 miles north to this new place that they had found. Somebody has said, the five spies did not go to Shiloh to discover the will of God. They went to Micah's shrine and hired a priest. They knew what the living God wanted, but they wanted a man-made God who would fit their lifestyle without making any demands. There was no greater danger faced by the American Christian than the love of ease. It is so tempting to carve out a little laish, a quiet little island of peace, where we can live in affluence and forget all about the needs of the world outside. We're going to go north. There's this great little piece of property, and there's no danger up there. We don't have to go fight anybody. We got 600 warriors, but we're not going to engage in battle. We're going to go enjoy the peace and quiet. We're going to be at ease, and we're going to make religion easy, comfortable, and convenient. We're not going to have to go down to Shiloh, make that 100-mile trip. We'll just take the priest and an idol up to where we're going to land, and we're going to have an easy time of our religion. So, chapter 3 of this story is the robbery. They stole
an idol. Wow. I've mentioned two things you shouldn't listen to so far: a preacher and peers. Let me throw in a third. And there are times when you shouldn't listen to yourself either. I mean, you don't need Satan to get you out of the will of God. You don't need a preacher to get you to go in the wrong direction. You don't need family and friends to get you to move away from the Lord. All you need is the flesh, that sinful nature within you that says, oh, don't do that. That might cost you something. Take the easy route. I mean, go to church, but I mean, for crying out loud, don't do anything beyond that. I mean, that would be costly. You don't want to do anything like that. I mean, you can read your Bible, but don't take it too seriously. And there are things you could do outside the will of God, but don't worry about it. He'll forgive you. You know, just that kind of an attitude. Are those ideas ever been in your head? Let me ask it another way. Are you breathing?
Yeah.
Of course they have. So they just listen to themselves. Tell you what, we've really got it now, man. I mean, we're going to have this nice little place that's going to provide everything we need, including we can be spiritual in the process. Chapter 4 is Micah discovers his God is gone. If this weren't so tragic, this would almost be hilarious. Let's pick up the story in verse 20. So the priest's heart was glad, and he went with them. Then they returned and departed and put the little ones, the livestock, and the goods in front of them. And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men who were in the house near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. Now let me explain what's going on. The people from Dan take these religious artifacts and the priest, and they send them ahead. And they linger behind. Now they're moving toward that northern piece of property, but they're lingering behind. They're making up the rear guard. And then Micah finds out his God's gone. Hilarious. How do you miss a God? And so he gathers some neighbors together and they go to retrieve the God. And that's chapter 4 of this story. And they catch up with him in verse 23. And they say in verse 24, "You have taken my God, which I made." I mean, you know, that's what a false approach to spirituality does. It gets everything just exactly backwards. Now, did God make us or do we make God? And the answer is both. God makes us in our image, and there are people who turn around and make a God in their image. And so he says, I think this is one of the most hilarious statements in all the Bible. I made God. What kind of arrogance and pride is that? I made God. And he says, and you took my priest too. I'm in verse 24. And you've gone away. Now, what more do I have? How can you say to me, what ails you? They must have greeted him with, what ails you? And he says, how can you say that, given the fact that you stole the God I made and you took my priest on top of that? Now they give a response in verse 25. And what they say is, do not let your voice be heard among us, lest angry men fall upon you and you lose your life. Now they've got 600 military personnel. And he sees that, and they say, you know what, you're better off, just shut up. Put your hand over your mouth. Because, you might lose your life over this. He looks around, and he sees that he's outnumbered.
which is putting it mildly, and he decides to go home. So the rest of this section of the passage tells us that's exactly what he did. He went home. As one Bible teacher says, with a broken heart, he returned to his empty house and empty life. He was a disillusioned, misguided Israelite who forsook the faith of his fathers and justified suffering and justly suffered the consequences of departing from the Lord. Interesting. He goes to retrieve his God that he made, and he goes back home empty-handed. So chapter 1 is the people of Dan went out to research the possibility of moving. Chapter 2 is they brought back a report. They found this place and they ought to do it. But instead of going directly to it, they went back to Micah's house and robbed him of his idol and priest. And when he tried to retrieve it, they threatened the killing, and he went back home. So there's one more chapter in this tale, this sad tale of departure from the Lord, and everybody in it has departed from the Lord one way or another. But the main focus is on the tribe of Dan. So verse 30 says, the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image, and Jonathan, who was the son of Manasseh. Now, let me talk about that. There's some good possibility that this should read the son of Moses. And a lot of Bible teachers think that that's a possibility here. There's only one letter in the Hebrew that makes a difference between the two. So it's possible that this was that close to Moses. And I've already mentioned that these latter chapters happen at the first part of Judges, not at the end of the period. At any rate, verse 31 is the end of the story. So they set up for themselves Michael's carved image, and they made all the time that he made, all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. In other words, the fifth chapter is telling us that there was outright rebellion against God. And the very last statement is highlighting that. They did all of this when the house of God was in Shiloh. They should have done the will of God. They should have gone to Shiloh. And instead, they came up with a man-made religion. Now, let me point out one little thing before I conclude. They were successful. They went up north and conquered the city. They took possession of it. I didn't read that portion, but they burned it down and rebuilt it. You can get out of the will of God and have some success in terms of the world. And this is an illustration of it. So just because you look at somebody who is financially successful or successful in their business, that doesn't mean that they're in the will of God. They could be a believer out of the will of God. All right, let me sum all this up and make some concluding observations. The story is rather simple. Not satisfied with their lot in life, the tribe of Dan moved out of the will of God, departed from the Lord, and went so far as to end up in idol worship. Wow. Now, I began by asking, what is the cause of a departure from the Lord? I mentioned it in the very first verse that we looked at. What caused them to do this? I mean, they had the military might to do it. They had the promise of God to stay where they were, but they departed from all of that. Why? There's only one answer. They didn't trust the Lord. That's the cause of departure from the Lord. It's we no longer trust the Lord. A lack of faith, a lack of trusting the Lord to give them the power to do the will of God was the reason they departed from the will of God. Now, there were external circumstances. The Amorites drove them up to the mountain. So you could say, well, they got out of there because of the external circumstances. And there were external circumstances. But the problem was not the external circumstances, it was the internal attitude. Amen. What they should have done was trust the Lord to overcome the external external threat and trouble. Instead, they simply departed from the Lord. Hear me. Hear me well. Did you ever depart from the Lord? Yeah. Who hasn't? Been saved any length of time? Which probably means more than about 20 minutes. You've departed from the Lord, right? Why would we do that? And we all do it. Why do we do it? Because we do not trust the Lord. Write that down. That's critical. What this passage also tells us about are consequences from departing from the Lord. And I want to just mention a few of those before I quit. One is they ended up in idolatry. Now you say, you know, I would never go that far. I mean, I might get away from the Lord and I might commit some sins, but I would never get into idolatry. Really? Then you don't understand idolatry. In the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul says that you should not be covetous, which is idolatry. Now, in case you don't understand that, the American form of that is things like materialism and commercialism, that we covet everything we see and we become hoarders of that we see, and we just hoard possessions. We're obsessed with possessions or some other thing, money, position, power, pleasure, and it becomes the thing we devote our lives to. And that is idolatry. That's what idolatry is. So one of the consequences of departing from the Lord is idolatry. Another consequence, which is not mentioned in this passage, but it's clearly evident if you trace the life of the tribe of Dan, is they ended up vanquished. As a matter of fact, later, when we are told about the tribes in the book of 1 Chronicles, they are not listed. And when you get to the book of Revelation and it lists the 12 tribes, Revelation 7, they are not listed. All of which seems to indicate that they were totally ignored. They departed from the Lord and the Lord ignored them. They vanished into obscurity. Now it has been suggested that probably happened because they intermarried with the Philistines, but be that as it may, they got ignored in the rest of Scripture. Someone has said they refused to follow God's mission for them in the land of Israel, and they chose the easy way. Therefore, God refused to give them that special ministry of blessing for him in the future. But let me give you another consequence, and this may just be as serious as any of them. What also is not quite mentioned in this passage, but if you trace through the scripture the tribe of Dan, you will soon discover is they took other people into idolatry. This is the first tribe to set up an idol, the first tribe. And if you read the history of Israel, you know that this then becomes the forerunner of calf worship. It was established later by Jeroboam I. But it ultimately resulted in other people following idols. I think we do not fully understand and appreciate the impact our lives have on other people. You don't have to do anything. Sometimes you don't have to say anything. It's your example. It's what you're an example of not being that can have an enormous impact on people. I think this is first and foremost true of parents. Children will mimic what their parents do, not just what their parents say. As a matter of fact, I am of the opinion that what parents are has a greater impact on children, way more than anything they say or do. It's what they are as individuals. So this, one of the consequences of this tribe getting into idolatry is they set it up and other tribes began to follow. I think one of the things that ought to give us cause for pause for what we do in getting out of the will of God is the impact that it might have on other people. When we get away from the Lord, we end up inventing alternatives to Him. In Judges 17, the idolatry of the priest. In Judges 18, it's the idolatry of the whole tribe of Dan. In other words, the idolatry at this point wasn't a total departure from the Lord, but it was a false worship of the Lord Himself. Nevertheless, Dan did not take what God had given to them. They took what God had not given to them, and in the process, they lost all that they had. Got the message yet? What's the bottom line today? Don't depart from the Lord, right? Don't stop trusting Him to do what He told you to do. Don't stop depending on Him. Or to say the whole thing another way, do not settle for a false spiritual experience. It damages you, and it could damage others. Someone has said Micah was guilty of a self-made religion, a household god. At least he was aware of it. He said, "You have taken away my God, which I made." How foolish. Imagine fighting over a God that you can make and a God you can steal. Another has said, "These two chapters teach us important lessons. We should obey God's word and not disregard it as Micah did. We should serve God faithfully as He directs, not advance ourselves at the cost of disobedience as Jonathan did. We should also wait for God and engage our spiritual enemy, not rush ahead or run away to establish our own security as the Danites did. Micah's arrow was self-styled worship. Jonathan's was self-determined service, and the Danites was self-seeking security." Don't depart from the Lord. Not His word and not fellowship with Him personally, because it has devastating consequences in you and who knows in who else. Now let me tell you one more thing. They were religious. They had an idol. And as I pointed out in chapter 17, I think at this point that idol represented the Lord. So while they're out of the will of God, they're serving the Lord. So be careful. Be careful that you not get out of the will of God and have a form of godliness that denies the power thereof. Don't settle for a substitute spirituality of going through religious rituals like bowing down to an idol when in your heart of hearts you are not walking with the Lord or trusting Him. That's the message in this passage, and a powerful message it is. You can look like the real thing and be far from it. You can look like it and not have it. The latest synthetic diamonds are almost indistinguishable from genuine diamonds. On occasions, even jewelers have been deceived. The fraction index of the imitation is 2,409, almost equivalent to the 2,417. Do you get the difference? Refraction index of the real diamond. The cost per carat of the synthetic diamond is 1/13th the price of the real thing. Don't settle for a cheap substitute. Make sure that in your heart of hearts, you're in fellowship with the Lord and are doing His will and not yours. Let's pray. Father, we've talked today about your word, and we're thankful we have it, but we know that it must be mixed with faith. And it's one thing to have your word, it's another thing to believe it and do it. So, Father, along with your word, give us the grace to do what your word tells us to do, so that our lives may honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.